This is your friend John Walden. Welcome to our Bible study, 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, and we got as far as the seventh verse. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, that's the law, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now, this is a parenthetical passage explaining the contrast in verse 6 between the law and the mind of God in the gospel of grace. The giving of the holy law the first time in Exodus 20 was a very frightening experience. Fire, smoke, earthquake. Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." And then the second giving of the tables of stone, and this time with the ark in which to put it, and with the sacrifices, with the ceremonies, the priests, and the tabernacle, was glorious, or more literally, it came with glory. And yet, it brought death and condemnation. It's strange that people want to put themselves back under the law when, if they read the Word of God at all, they would know that the law could bring nothing but condemnation and death. The people of Israel, the children of Israel, demanded the law. God dealt with them in grace. He saved them by grace. He took them out of the land of Egypt by grace. And then he gave them a test, and they failed that test. Instead of trusting the Lord, they trusted themselves. And they said, "Tell us what to do, and we'll do it." Now, God's plan was never to save anybody by means of the law. This is repeated over and over in the Old Testament and in the New. We're told that righteousness does not come by the law. We're told that salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If people would only realize this, they wouldn't turn back to the law. In fact, two books of the New Testament are given to show us that the law is not a means of salvation. We're told in Hebrews that the Jews are no longer under the law, and we're told in Galatians that the Gentiles never were. Now, if the law came, that is, if it came in, if it brought in with glory, don't forget that that glory caused death. For at the giving of the law, 3,000 people died. Now you contrast this with grace. At the beginning of the church in the New Testament, we are told that 3,000 were converted. 3,000 were saved the day the church began. You have your choice. If you come to God and claim His grace, God has grace for you, and He would be glad to save you by grace. But if you demand to paddle your own canoe, if you demand the law, this passage ought to tell you exactly what to expect. Now, we're told that it made Moses' face to shine. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that remaineth, which remaineth, is glorious. Notice the contrast. The law condemns, grace provides righteousness. We can't produce righteousness. Self-righteousness, we're told in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64 and verse 6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves, hide their nakedness when they had sinned against God, by their own production. They made themselves aprons of fig leaves. And then they were not even satisfied with them themselves, because when God appeared, they hid behind the trees. Later on, when the first two boys realized their sin, Abel did what God had taught them by making the coats of skin for their parents, and he brought a lamb in sacrifice. Cain refused to do this, and he brought the fruit of his own labors. The result was that he was not justified, but Abel was. I don't say it was a matter of having more faith, because we're told that God took knowledge of his gifts. It was the sacrifice that Abel brought that resulted in his being accepted. Now, that's why the results differ. In verse 9, you have this difference in results. One brings glory, the other brings death. Righteousness exceeds in glory. And then you have the magnitude of glory, which differs in verse 10, because one was glorious, and yet it had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excels. And then the duration was different, for in verse 11 we're told, if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Now the law, as a means of righteousness, has passed away. The law was until Christ. The law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. The law was to convict us of our sin. And in my case, it's done its work. I hope it has in your case. But grace remains in the person of Christ. Now in verse 12, this tells us that seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness, or more literally, much boldness of speech. The certainty that we are accepted by grace, the certainty that God has saved us alone by his grace, gives us boldness to tell out the gospel. Now, the gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15, consists of three facts. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. The gospel, which means good news, is all about Christ. In Romans 1, he says the gospel is concerning his son. There's no good news about you and me. The news about us is bad. We are sinners. But the good news, we certainly are bold to speak out now that we know that we are saved by grace. Then in verses 13 to 16, you have the law glory that appeared on Moses' face. And the result was that it frightened the people of Israel. It says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Of course there was glory. He had been in the presence of God. Being in the presence of God made his face to shine, even though his being in the presence of God was to receive the law which resulted in putting us under condemnation. This is why Moses put on a veil, so that he might not frighten the children of Israel. But it's more than that. They could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. There is a hint there that he kept that veil on that they might not know that the glory was gone. Now, Jews and legalistic Gentiles still have a veil on their mind and on their hearts. Notice what he says, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which is done away in Christ. Not the veil is done away, but the covenant is done away. The old covenant is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. That is, the children of Israel do not understand the kindness and grace of God through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, who is really their Messiah, because this veil still has blinded their hearts. We're told in chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, or the light of the glory, the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I want you to think about this a little bit. The gospel is the glory of Christ. The law is not the glory of Christ. The law is condemnation. The law brings death. And it's only when we turn to the Lord Jesus, it's only when we see that all that we need is in Christ, that this blessing comes upon us. So even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. I wonder if I'm talking to someone just now, and that veil is still on your heart. You have not received Christ, and therefore you do not understand the gospel of his grace, because the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now when Israel turns to the Lord, we're told that in verse 16, nevertheless, when Israel shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. The same thing will happen to legalistic Gentiles. When you turn to the Lord, as persons now, later on as the nation, Israel will turn to the Lord. If you're religious but lost, turn to Christ. The veil will be gone, your mind will be clear, your heart will be glad, and the glory will shine. For the glory of God shines in the face of Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the glorious gospel of thy grace. We thank thee that we are saved by grace. We pray for all who have listened to thy word just now, that thou will bring them to put their confidence solely in Christ. For his name's sake, we pray. Amen.